right. If any children want to come forward that haven't already done so, there's still some space up here. There's room for Grayson up here. All right. How's everybody doing? Good. All right. I need your help today. I've got some questions for you. I want everybody to think of your favorite thing you've ever done in your life. One thing, what was the highlight of your 5 years on this earth? Or six? You went to the pool and you saw the beach. Okay, well, that's Jacob's favorite. Ari, what is your favorite thing? The favorite thing you've ever done? Your Pokemon is your favorite thing you've ever done playing Pokemon? And Paw Patrol. Okay. Grayson, do you have one thing in mind? Okay, you keep thinking. I'll come back to you. Casey, what's the favorite thing you've ever done? John Deere tractors. Okay. AJ? Wait, the park had a diesel-powered passenger train. Which park was this? Gypsy Hill? Oh, yeah, okay. All right, I think so, too. How about you, Grayson? Do you have one yet?
I have one more.
Should we let Ari come up with a second one since you can't come up with one? Okay, Ari, what's your second favorite thing? Playing with your mom? Playing with your mom's hair. Okay. That's what you got for yours then, Grayson. You get to use that one as your favorite. Okay, so now let me ask you guys the next question. Do you want to do that one thing that you said was your favorite thing the rest of your life every day? What do you think? Would that be the best life ever? Maybe? You want to play with your mom's hair forever, right?
No.
No. Is there better things? You'd rather play with your Pokemons. Are there better things out there? Do you think there's better things in store for you? Anybody here ever want to graduate from high school?
I don't think anything's better than my car.
Nothing's better than your cars. Anybody here want to graduate from high school? Anybody here want to get married? Anybody here want... No. Anybody here want to have your own family? Yeah, maybe. Some of those things will be fun. Now, it's okay to look back and think about the things that happened in our past that were good. It's okay to look back, but it's also really good to look out into the future and say, this is what I hope to do one day with my life. This is where I hope to be in a couple years. Maybe one day you want to be a fireman when you grow up, or a farmer, or a professional Pokemon trainer. When you grow up, you won't be too cool anymore? Won't be in school anymore. Okay, I think you will be too cool for school. That's how it'll be. So always remember, it's okay to look back and remember the good things that happened, but we can't just live in the past. We have to keep looking forward. And we're going to talk about how farmers do that when they plow their fields today as well.
I think I saw that in a movie.
You saw that in a movie? All right. It probably was a really exciting movie. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for these children. Thank you for the way they interact. Thank you for the fun things that they've experienced with their lives and for the big things that you have in store for them in the future. Bless them, Lord, and bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can head back to your seats, and the nursery is now open.
So our Bible reading this morning is from Luke 9:57 through 62. Luke 9:57 through 62. The title in my Bible says, "The Cost of Following Jesus." As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for his service in the kingdom of God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and bless Kevin as he's here.
First thing, I have to shut this door because this is distracting me. I don't know if it bothers anybody else when that moves. The air pressure seems to have an effect on it. Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. A weird week in the news. Anybody else notice that? A really weird week. Jennifer noted earlier in our service this morning that Brexit occurred. And I don't fully understand Brexit, but if nothing else, it is an interesting nickname for this event where Great Britain decided to exit the European Union. They decided to no longer be a part of the EU. And of course, this started a number of dominoes kind of falling around the world. I just heard this morning that Australia wants to leave behind the AU. So they'll just be known as Australia from now on. No, a really interesting week, especially if you are a sports fan. Here it comes. I remember last week standing up here and talking about my hometown favorite, Cleveland Cavaliers. I grew up just 45 minutes south of Cleveland, and last week I received what may be the best ever Father's Day present. And it didn't come from my wife or my children. It came at the hands of LeBron James, Kyrie Irving, and a few other men that I've never met before. The Cleveland Cavaliers delivered for me, especially for me, a National Basketball Association championship. I'm waiting for applause. Okay, that's all right. This was special because the Cavaliers had gone down 3-1. And no team had ever come back from a 3-1 deficit to win a national basketball championship. Some, I think a few had come back and tied the series, but nobody had actually won. Cavaliers came back and won. And not only that, it matters who they beat. Because the Cavaliers beat the Golden State Warriors. And last year in the finals, the Cavs, my Cavaliers, lost to the Golden State. And Golden State went on to have what is arguably the best season ever in the NBA, going 73-9, beating the Chicago Bulls. They had a player, I think you've heard of him. His name was Scottie Pippen. No, they had a player named Michael Jordan. It was one of the best, if not the greatest player of all time. The Warriors beat the Bulls' record. And the Cavs went and beat the Warriors. Now, not only is it that special because of that reason, but it's special for the people of Cleveland because Cleveland doesn't have a lot to get excited about. It has been 52 years since Cleveland had a major sports franchise win a championship. 52 years. I've never experienced a championship in Cleveland. So this was huge. So last week, I stood up here and I asked the question, are you cheering for Cleveland or are you cheering for Golden State in the finals game? And don't think for one second that I don't remember which of you said Golden State. Next week we'll be having communion, and I reserve the right to withhold the elements from anyone. The peace of Christ with you, the peace of Christ with you, and not with you. Go enjoy yourself a dish of curry, no bread and wine. Anyways, get back on target here. So, I have professed a number of times my love for Ohio. You've heard me say before, the sports teams, I think, are among the best. Maybe not the Cleveland teams. My Ohio State Buckeyes have done very well the last number of years. Love Cleveland and Ohio sports. Love the culture, the agricultural culture, the beautiful rolling farm hills and beautiful barns. I love the people of Ohio. And you know what? There's nothing compares to Ohio cheese. Can I get an amen? Amen.
No.
Yeah, you can go down to the
York.
Cheese shop.
Please.
New York.
I got it.
Yeah. Bob says, I've dealt with a lot of heresy in my days, but you can. Okay, we maybe a little bit of an arguable, debatable topic there. But if you go down to the cheese shop in Stewart's Draft, you will find Ohio baby Swiss cheese that they import because it is, how's this, among the best cheese in the world. Will you give me that? So you hear me come up here and I stand and I profess my love for Ohio. And you probably wonder, you know, I've been living in Virginia now for 11 years. Some of you probably just say to yourselves, nobody said it to me, why, if you love Ohio so much, don't you just move back? I'll give you four reasons why. Spring, summer, fall, and most importantly, winter. Now, I stand up here and I say this, you know, kind of jokingly, but my love for Ohio actually it exhibits a phenomenon within every human being and every psyche that we tend to look back on things with very fond memories. We have very fond memories of things that have happened in our past. We remember things perhaps even better than they actually were. Now, I want to lift up a few examples for you here today, and I'm not trying to pick on any one political group or any individual out there, but just think one of our presidential candidates right now. His main point of rallying behind is that we are to make America great again. Right? The idea is there was something in our past that we want to get back to that was really, really good, and if we just elect him, he will help us get back to that point. You hear old folk, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here, but retired folk that sit around, and what do you talk about usually? You talk about the weather and the good old days. And even my generation, those of us that have young children, us that are in our early to mid-30s, we sit around and say, oh, I remember back in the day when I didn't have to be home by 7:30 on a school night. We always remember what happened in the past with rose-colored glasses. I hear you back there. Can I get an amen? Amen. We look back and remember more fondly. But when you really start thinking about it, when was America really that great? And for whom was it great? Well, if you were an African-American man, 50, 60 years ago, probably wasn't that great if you couldn't sit at a diner at the counter or sit in the front seats of a bus. If you were a woman living 100 years ago, you couldn't vote. You probably couldn't get a very good job, a well-paying job. Is that the America that we're trying to get back to? Well, I don't think so. I hope not. And I think about my own life. You know, Sonia and I, I can make fun of her because she's not here today. Like, I wouldn't make fun of her if she was here. We weren't going out after 7:30 before we had kids anyway. She was often asleep on the couch by 7:30 because I'm that exciting to live with. We remember the things in the past as being better than they actually were. And we are afraid, my friends. We're often afraid of what lies before us. We're afraid of potential. We're afraid of possibility because we don't know how it will go. So I'll sum all of this introduction up by saying this. A known negative is often preferable to an unknown possibility. Even when things weren't that great in the past, we would rather have that than move forward into something that we don't fully understand or grasp. Let's jump into our scripture today and get a better understanding of just what I mean here. Now, our text is a weird one. Have you noticed that? It is a weird one. If you go into most any church today in the 21st century, they are always trying to get more people to come. Every church, they measure their success of a church by two things. There are two metrics. And little kids, don't listen. We kind of crudely say this in church circles. The way you measure the success of a church is by butts and bucks. The number of rear ends sitting in the pews and the number of dollar bills in the offering. That is how most people measure how successful a church is. Well, how many people go to your church? Excellent. How many people do you have on staff? What size of budget do you have for a year? That must be a successful church. So people are tripping over themselves, trying to get more and more people to come to their church. But notice what Jesus does here. Jesus is starting this band of followers, this band of disciples, and people are coming up to him, and they're trying to follow him. And Jesus doesn't bend over backwards and say, sure, sure, come, we'll make it easy on you. No, he says, you can follow me, but it's not going to be easy. And some people actually turn away. First guy, they call him would-be disciples. This first would-be disciple comes to Jesus and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, he never tells the guy, no, you can't follow me. He never says, just go home. But he realizes that this guy doesn't understand what it will cost him. In the first century, it was very common for people to never leave their home village for months and months at a time. Okay, so the first century, people didn't leave their home village. You guys didn't see them jump up and run. Get the phone! People didn't leave their home villages except for the holy holidays. They'd go to Jerusalem a couple times a year. But most nights they were back home. And Jesus says to this guy who says, I will follow you. He's like, okay, you can follow me, but you're going to be camping out a lot. You know, I don't have a consistent home. The birds and the foxes, they have a more consistent home than I do and my disciples do. He's not going out of his way and saying, you'll be home every weekend if you follow me. He's not saying, if you follow me, we'll put you up in the Hilton every night. He says, if you follow me, and you're still welcome to follow me, it's not going to be easy. We're going to be sleeping in the streets. We're going to be sleeping in guest houses, but we're not going to be back home. It won't be easy. So Jesus comes to the next guy, and this guy he gives a personal invitation to. He looks at the guy right in the eye and says, follow me. And the guy has an excuse. He says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That's a good excuse, right? Evidently, this guy's dad just died. I mean, you don't keep a dead body around for too long because they soon start to stink. It's not like the guy's been dead for a month. He's just keeping him in the living room or something like that to keep away unwanted house guests. No. He probably just passed away. And the guy says, I will follow you, just let me go back and bury my father. And some people have tried to say things like, well, obviously, the guy's father hadn't died yet. He's probably going to hang on for a few more months. And that's why Jesus is saying no. We don't know that for sure. It might have just been a day or two. But Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. First of all, okay, when I think about the Ten Commandments, one of them says, honor your father and mother. I would think one of the least things you could do to honor your parents who have recently died would be to give them a decent burial. Right? That's a decent thing to do. And how does Jesus respond? He gives some nonsense, right? What does the dead bury the dead? Obviously, Jesus is the prototypical zombie apocalypse writer. Like, what is this? Like, the Walking Dead. Okay, the dead people are going to... I don't even know how that works. And you can make some guesses. Maybe he's talking about the spiritually dead. The spiritually dead can go bury the physical dead. I don't know. But yet, Jesus is asking something of this guy because he has this idea that if this man goes back, even if it's only for a few days, maybe he will not return. Now there's one more person that Jesus comes to. And this guy says to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now notice that both this guy and the guy before, both referred to Jesus how? Calling him Lord. So they were probably at least believing that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he had some sort of power and authority. And Jesus is calling them to the next level. And this guy says, first let me go and say goodbye to my family. And you know what? To me, that just sounds like good manners. right? If I'm leaving the house and I'm going, let's say I'm just going down to the grocery store or down to the gas station to buy a bottle of 7-Up. I let my wife know before I leave the house. That's just good manners. Now this guy, the guy before, he may have been gone for a couple of days to go bury his father. This guy is asking for what, a couple of minutes? How long does it take to go and say, bye mom, bye dad, I'm going to go follow this Jesus guy. Mom's like, take clean underwear, and that's it, right? That's what my mom does. Take clean underwear. I'm 36, mom, you still need clean underwear. How long will that really take? Pause that story and let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. Now this is a story of Elijah the prophet calling his successor Elisha. Is that clear as mud? Elijah calls Elisha to follow him. So Elijah looks out and he's got some sort of a message from God of whom he's supposed to choose. He looks out and he sees Elisha. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak, that is his mantle, around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So here's Elisha. I think they have some sort of relationship at this point. Elisha's just out doing what he's doing. What's his job? He's a farmer. He's a plowboy. This is what he does. Not a trick question. He's out there plowing. He's got 12 different oxen. I think he is driving two of them. There's probably five other people driving five additional pairs of oxen. Elijah shows up, puts his mantle over him, and it's like, it's done. You're going to be my disciple. Elisha says, wait, let me first go goodbye to my parents. Let me kiss them goodbye. And it's not exactly clear here whether he went back to them or if he just went back to his oxen. But Elijah protests. He says, we've got stuff to do. We've got places to be. Now, I love what Elisha does. This is the kind of stuff you can't write, people. You say the Bible's boring. No, this is awesome. Elisha takes his plow. He breaks it up into pieces. And in my mind, he's using the sharp pieces of the plow, the plowshares, to slaughter the oxen. He then takes the wood from the plow and uses it to build a fire, and he cooks the oxen over the fire and feeds it to his neighbors. Am I the only one that thinks that's funny? That's a wonderful image, because guess what? There's no going back after that. I mean, that's what it is. Like, I am never going to be able to plow again. I just fed my neighbors my oxen and burned the wood from the plow. Now we come back to Jesus' story here. The man comes to him and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' response is, no one who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Did Jesus have the story of Elijah and Elisha in his mind when he said this? I don't know. But there's a lot of similarities. I think that Jesus is lifting up the story of Elisha as what it means to be all in, to be fully invested. Because like Elisha couldn't go back, he couldn't look back and go back to what he had done before. He could no longer return and be a farmer because he had killed the oxen and slaughtered them and fed them to his neighbors, burnt his plow to cook them over. There is no going back. I think Jesus is lifting that up as an example of what it's like to work for the kingdom of God. So I was thinking this week some about some of my growing up years. You know, all these memories come back to me. I get a little nostalgic, a little homesick for the farming life. I remember a time when I was probably high school, maybe early college years, in the church that I was baptized in Crown Hill Mennonite Church in Ohio. Wonderful ministry kind of came out of this group of people. Family, their real names, it's okay to say. Kevin and Jeannie Wilson was their names. Kevin and Jeannie started this ministry. They just decided they were going to go from this church on Sunday after the church service, and they would go the 45 minutes up to Cleveland to a park every week. And what they did was they took picnic lunches with them. Just the two of them, they went with five or six different lunches, and they went to this park that was known for having a large homeless population. So they would take their lunches, they would sit down and just offer other people these sack lunches. So, hey, here's a sack lunch, here's a sack lunch, here's a sack lunch for you. And the church people got really behind this ministry. Sometimes people would go with them after church up to this homeless park. Sometimes people would just say, I'm going to make some sandwiches and send up with you. I mean, people would do that. Sunday, you know, half a dozen people would make sandwiches, make sack lunches, send them with Kevin and Jeannie up to this homeless park in Cleveland. Homeless park, it's a strange phrase. A park where homeless people lived in Cleveland. Now, the beauty of this ministry was not only were they giving out food, but they were building relations. And they built relations with this one man, we'll call him Jimmy. And after a while, they soon realized, you know, Jimmy, like most homeless people, he had his problems. Mostly his problems included things like he didn't have a place to live, didn't have a job, didn't have any money, didn't have any family. So they reached out to this Jimmy, they started building these relationships, and soon they decided we need to find a place for Jimmy to live close to us. He can be a part of our family. So they found him an apartment, and within walking distance they found him a job. Now, it wasn't a great job, but it was a job. It was a paying job. He was working as a janitor at a local feed co-op. So he had this job within walking distance. He had money coming in from that. He had an apartment that was paid for the first couple of months. And he had this community. He was coming to church with Kevin and Jeannie every week. Now, this was a wonderful situation. I loved hearing these stories. Every time this guy would come on a Sunday morning, he would stand up and he would share his testimony about the way God was moving in his life and the thankfulness he had for Kevin and Jeannie, the things that they had done for him, finding him a place to live and finding him a job. He loved this church community. And this was a wonderful thing. And it lasted for 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and he was gone. He didn't say goodbye. He was just gone. Didn't put in 2 weeks' notice. He just left. Months later, Kevin and Jeannie would find out he went back to that park and was living outside. He was a homeless man again. Jesus says, "No one who sets hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." Now, Glenn, you mentioned that this has some meaning for you, this picture here, so I'll just bring it up as I talk about it. I've mentioned 99.9% of the time that I speak that I grew up on a farm. So you've heard that before. And sometimes whenever you are working on a farm, there are some jobs that are just absolutely terrible. That's why I'm a preacher today, friends. And so why are you a pastor? I'm not a morning person, that's why. There's some jobs that are absolutely terrible. I became the tallest person in my family at about the age of 14. So all at once, I'm the one that has to stack all the hay bales up in the mow, even though it's 100 degrees. Kevin, you're taller than Dad now. You go stack bales. Because I have the longest arms, I had to breed the cows. If you don't understand that reference, consider yourself blessed. Make sure to shake my right hand. Oh, it's terrible. There's jobs that are not the best, but the things that everybody liked on the farm included plowing. Everybody wanted to plow because you got to sit in the biggest tractor. I mean, there's something about that. You get to drive the biggest tractor. Biggest tractor, we didn't have one like this, but biggest tractor always has a cab on it. It always has a radio. On our farm it did. And if you were really blessed, there was air conditioning, that's right. And on a hot summer day, this is how I grew up, my friends. If I had air conditioning and I had a radio, I was in heaven, okay? So this was the thing everybody wanted to do. Everybody wanted to plow. Now, by the time I was doing field work, my family had moved mostly to chisel plowing, which turns less of the ground over. It's less, it causes less erosion, less runoff. But every now and then, when you have to turn over a heavy sod, you would hitch up the old moldboard plow. This is a moldboard plow. When they flip a large section of dirt over, this one is a 5-bottom plow. I think we had a big 7-bottom plow. Oh, yeah, living it up here, folks. The 7-bottom moldboard plow, you can't beat it. There's something therapeutic about moldboard plowing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. No, I'm not joking. This is therapeutic. To go out and watch the dirt turn over. There's something about it. And it's fun, too, because you turn that soil over and you see these little worms, like they've been resting. And all at once they're exposed to the sun and they just go scurrying off trying to get away. It does. It smells good. The smell of dirt, you know, there's something about it. And there's something fulfilling. Because at the end of the day, you go down and back, down and back, down and back. And that field that was green is now this beautiful, uniform brown. Now, when you go out to moldboard plow, this is one of the things, one of the reasons why many people don't moldboard plow is it's kind of difficult. The way you do it is you go and you find the middle of the field. And usually, you know, you do this multiple times throughout your lifetime, so you know where the middle of the field is. And you don't start along the edge around the perimeter. You go straight down the middle. Now, here's the thing. When you are out in a field like this, how do you make sure you go straight, right? You have to find something in the distance, something that is set. You know, you don't say, oh, there's a cow. I'm going to aim for that cow. Why is it? Why am I all over the place? No. You need something stationary, like a tree or a fence post. I would maybe use one of those mountains. So with our tractors, I would line up the hood ornament with a fence post or a tree. And the reason you do that is because when you make that first pass down the row, you are digging a rut. You are leaving what you call a furrow, a dead furrow. And every trip you make down and back, you try to make that furrow straight, because every trip you put your your tractor tire down in that furrow. And that is how you keep moving straight. If you get off, well, then you really aren't that efficient in your plowing. You have to go back and get a little section here, a little section there. Ideally, you want to divide it equally and go back and forth as straight as possible. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says that no one who sets hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. If you look back while you're driving that plow, you're going to be all over the place. And you will not make a straight furrow. And every time down and back, you will only make that crooked furrow worse. Now, my friends, I know that it's very hard and very tempting to look back. And it's okay to look back and remember the good old days some. But sometimes we get so caught up in remembering the good old days, and we think that the good old days were so much better that all we do is live in the past. And when the good old days are drawing us back like the man that I told you about from Cleveland, or even think about the Israelites. The Israelites, when Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, what is like the first thing they want to do? Let's go back. We had it so good. And I'm reading this text. I'm like, you had it good? You were slaves. We remember the past so much better than it really was. Jesus calls us to keep our eyes up front, to keep our eyes on the kingdom and keep pushing toward that. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us to be people who are forward thinking, people who continually look to the future, look towards the future that you have for us, look forward to the kingdom that you have called us to. And Lord, yes, there are times when we look back and we reflect, and sometimes that is a good thing just to remember where we've come from. But Lord, may we never be so drawn to the past that we wish to return to it. Instead, may we strive for the kingdom you've called us to, the things you have set before us. May we keep our eyes, Lord, on that goal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.